Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 5, which has already been read. You wonder here if Jesus is trying to maybe cull the herd a little bit, separate the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the chaff, the serious students of Jesus from the casual onlookers. Maybe he's still just seeking out that ever elusive downtime. Whatever the reason, it was seeing the crowds that caused him to go up on a mountain. And it worked. It worked. It's amazing what 500 feet of elevation will do. The people you know. Think about the people you know. What do they think about Jesus? What do they think about Jesus? If the people you know are anything like the average American, most of them probably have a pretty favorable opinion about Jesus. In fact, you may be hard-pressed to find an American, especially around here, who does not like Jesus. And even a harder time finding someone who dislikes him. That Jesus, he's just no good. People just don't think that way about Jesus, do they? So it's that time of the year again. The midterms are next Tuesday, or this Tuesday, tomorrow. And I have been increasingly skeptical about they say studies for a long time. One who paid for that study. And the polls about who's going to win elections have become almost meaningless. Who's going to hold the House and the Senate, and by how much on Wednesday morning? Everybody has a poll. They all say different things. And I guess we'll find out. And then there are the religious surveys. Religious surveys about how people think about religion. Barna is the name of the company, the people who do religious surveys in this country. And they actually generally do a pretty good job. And they tell us, by their surveys, descriptively, the state of religion in America. And that can be helpful and at least interesting to know what the state of religion is in America. And where we get into problems with surveys is when we allow the religious state of America to dictate the way we do things as a church. So the survey says, if you ask most people do in fact like Jesus. If you ask people about church, well, that's a horse of a different color. But Jesus is just all right with Americans. Most Americans, 92%, believe that Jesus was a real person. Pretty hard to deny that given the evidence. Secondly, Barna says, older Americans, that would be you, tend to believe that Jesus is God. And the younger you go, that would be a lot of other people, they're less likely to believe that Jesus is God. And about half of Americans think that Jesus was sinless. And about the same on the question of how you get to heaven, by what you do or by what Jesus has done for you. Americans are about half and half on that, thinking that it's because of what I do, thinking it's because of what Jesus has done. Finally, Barna says, the survey that, quote, most Americans say they have made a commitment to Jesus Christ. So again, thinking back to the people you know, how many of them have made a commitment to Jesus Christ? And just what does that mean to people who say that? Probably more people than we think, when they think of themselves, think they have made a commitment to Jesus Christ. We often don't see a whole lot of evidence of that commitment. That's probably the problem. Those people are like the great crowds here in the text, in Matthew chapter 5. The great crowds who were on some level on board with Jesus. They did not dislike Jesus. They liked Jesus, and they were going where he was going, but not up that mountain. Not up that mountain. A vertical climb of 500 feet, and it was a little bit right around there, is not very much. 500 feet up. A few Saturdays ago, we were along the Rhine River in Germany, and we climbed up the mountain to Marksburg Castle. Then we climbed down, ate lunch, and we climbed up to Rheinfeld Castle. And it was a pretty easy climb. But it was harder than hanging around the pool. By the time Jesus got to the top of the Mount of the Beatitudes, about that kind of a climb, the great crowds at the bottom had shrunk to his disciples at the top. The great crowd had shrunk to his disciples, and 12 of the apostles were in those disciples. That word disciple, has made it into our modern vernacular. A person is said to be a disciple of this or that philosopher, for example. He has studied Rousseau. He likes what he reads. He wants to know more. And Terry and the boys on Sunday morning talk about this or that for a coaching tree of former NFL coaches. They may even talk about a current coach being a disciple of Parcells or Walsh or something like that. And like a lot of words in our modern vernacular, we don't even think about it. The word disciple comes from the New Testament, from Jesus, who very famously had disciples. And what does that mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Definition, quote, properly, a learner, a follower of Christ who learns the doctrines of Scripture, the teachings of Scripture, and the lifestyle they require, someone catechized with proper instruction from the Bible with its necessary follow-up. That as opposed to those who have made some fuzzy, non-committal commitment to Jesus. We like you, Jesus, but you want us to, what? You want us to walk up that hill? I'm good. The disciples are the ones who put a little bit of effort into it. An effort was required to make that gentle uphill walk. And it is to those disciples that Jesus now specifically speaks, and they are the ones who hear him, and they hear him because they are simply present. They are there to hear him. The rest aren't. What had been described as great crowds trailing him hither and yon, after that 500-foot gentle walk up the side of the mountain, When they got to the top, those great crowds had thinned out, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. They were present to hear Jesus talk to them about them, and who doesn't want to hear Jesus talk to me about me? And likewise, if you're here today, you hear this word of Jesus spoken to you about you. And it's a good word that he speaks to you, and that word is blessed. And he says it about 8 times here, blessed. The word is not prescriptive. It's not telling you what to do, what not to do. It's descriptive. The word is a state of being, telling you who you are, telling you your state of being. This is what you are. You are blessed. Like if you say, I'm an American, that's a state of being. The word American identifies you, who you are, and you didn't do anything to get that, most of you. Here, Jesus calls you, his disciples, blessed, Christian, blessed, because you, that's who you are. And you didn't do anything to be that. No more than you did anything to be an American. And you can choose to renounce your American citizenship anytime. You can also choose to renounce your citizenship in the kingdom of God at any time, but I wouldn't advise either one of those things. And you can choose whether or not to come to church. And that's the way it's always been for Christians. I've never been forced to go to church. The only time I'm aware of church attendance was required was after the English Reformation, which played out over a couple centuries, and the Catholic king, then the Protestant king, and the current ruler would often require people to go to Catholic church or Protestant church, Anglican, as a test of their loyalty. So then, church attendance was often required. And the Pilgrims of Massachusetts who came over here, they added a lot of laws to the Ten Commandments. like you could be fined for skipping church, and look where that got him. So, I'm a big guy, and I could probably drag some people to church, especially if I had some help, but what would that get us anyway? So the African Christians, they go to church a lot. Like 3/4 of them go to church on Sunday morning. 87% of Nigerians are in church on Sunday morning. The Europeans, you may know, are down in single digits, and the Irish have fallen to about 50%. They seem to have stopped going to church. They voted overwhelmingly to legalize abortion. We were there 10 years ago, and they wanted to become more like America. So welcome to my world, Ireland. Americans, the survey says about 1/3 to 1/2 are in church on Sunday morning. And from what I see, that's probably a little bit high. Like when the survey asks you, how often do you go to church? You're not going to underestimate that. You're probably going to tell them that you go to church more than you actually do. But you're a Christian. And if you're sitting here this morning, then you have made an effort to get here. Jesus would call you a disciple. He would call you blessed. And he does call you blessed. And that's kind of a nice thing to be called, isn't it? Of the beginning of this Sermon on the Mount, Luther says, Martin Luther, this is indeed a fine, sweet, friendly beginning of his teaching and sermon. For he does not proceed like Moses, or a teacher of the law with commands, threats, and terrors, but in a most friendly manner, with pure attractions and allurements and pleasant promises. Blessed. It's a state of being. It's who you be. It's who you are. It's an integral part of you as a person, the thing that molds your thoughts, your actions, your words, without you even thinking about it. I suppose you don't know who the Prime Minister of the UK, the United Kingdom, is. United Kingdom, England, Scotland, and a few others. Probably not. Most people don't. So the PM, Prime Minister of the UK, United Kingdom, is a PK, a pastor's kid. Her name's Theresa May. Repeat, the PM of the UK is a PK named Theresa May. She probably went to church yesterday morning like she does most Sundays, and she says of her being a Christian, she says, quote, it's a part of me. It's a part of who I am, and therefore how I approach things. How I approach things, the things that come along in life. And things do come along in life, don't they? In this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus mentions some of those things that come along in life, and these may sound familiar to you: to be poor in spirit, to mourn, to be meek, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to be merciful, pure in heart, a peacemaker, persecuted. All, or some of them, may sound familiar. In all of these things that come along in life, in these many and varied states of being in which we find ourselves, our state of being before God never changes. Never changes. So whatever happens to be going on around you in your life, your state of being before God continues always to be blessed. Always to be blessed, and that's a very good thing to be thought of by God as blessed, and indeed we are. And he says that 8 times to you, his disciples, in these few verses. Blessed are the poor in spirit. My mother made a distinction between poor people and what she called dirt poor people. Jesus is talking here, the word is for dirt poor people. People who are despairing of their sins. Despairing of their worthiness before God. The kind of people who maybe call themselves poor, miserable sinners, Jesus says that they are blessed because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's why you're blessed, you who are poor in spirit, because yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the mourning. It's the language of the funeral. Blessed because you shall be comforted. And that's a successful funeral, isn't it? when the mourners are there who came there can be comforted by God's word. So when somebody dies or is dying, I bring the word of God to them, the only word of comfort there is. And often after I do that, I leave the room thinking I wish I could do more, but I can't. But the word can. And I've delivered God's word, and that's what gives comfort. That's the only thing that can give comfort. Eulogies, not so much. Not so much. Blessed are the meek, or the gentle, or the humble, for they will inherit the earth, and that's a good thing. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and what Christian does not hunger and thirst for the righteousness found in Christ, found in, with, and under the bread and wine. Blessed, because you will be satisfied. That means to be filled up. It's a buffet and you can't eat anymore. Blessed are those who have mercy, those who feel compassion for other people. And we do that without thinking about it. And you have to go to places where Christianity is absent and ask yourself, how can they just walk by that starving person and do nothing? Happens all the time. Not so much around here. Mother Teresa was famously well known for doing something. And we learned in our church from a deaconess, Nauman, last week, that her vocation, she works in Panama, is about works of mercy, doing something for people who need something. Blessed, because you will be shown mercy on the last day, and that's all that saves us, isn't it? God's mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. And we look at our hearts and we think that this is maybe where we get off the boat. But that word is about being washed clean with water. And that's where your baptism comes in. And go ahead and stay on the boat. Blessed are you because you will see God. And it's a future tense, we will see God. Blessed are those who make peace. The Christian religion is the actual religion of peace. We are the religion of peace when we proclaim the gospel. The good news that because of Jesus, our mediator, we are no longer at war, but we are at peace with God. Blessed are you peacemakers, for you will be called sons of God. And when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, because you're thinking or talking or acting like a Christian, because that's what Christians do, remember that you are blessed, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. And that being the case, what's a little bit of persecution every now and then? Recently, been exposed to people who are persecuted and even martyred in the Middle East mostly. Some of them have come over here. I've got to talk to them about the possibility of their being killed, martyred, because they're Christians, and they're pretty laid back about it. They kind of say, yeah, that could happen if I go back there, but I'm just going to heaven. Not a big deal. Not a big deal. And now Jesus finally shifts from the disciples to the apostles, who follow in the footsteps of the prophets and the pastors today who stand in the prophetic apostolic office. To us, he says, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so men persecuted the prophets who were before you. So the words of Jesus to his disciples, the ones who had been part of the crowd and who had made a little bit of an effort to go to the place where he was to be found to hear the words that he had to say. They were present. And what does he say? What does he tell you? He tells you who you are. You're Christians. He tells you what you are. You are blessed. That's who you are. That's what you are. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.